This morning we have a very great topic before us. It's a topic that has such greatness that you need eloquence and nobility that I don't think any one of us possesses. And we certainly cannot exhaust the topic that we have here. But still, it's an honor and a great pleasure to talk about this very great topic. And so what is the topic? It is the Holy Scriptures. Kids, you know what the Holy Scriptures are, don't you? It's the Bible, the Holy Bible. And that is our topic this morning, formidable. I have a copy here of a Bible. And this copy is beautiful, leather-bound, and it's very dear to me because it's the first Bible that I read right through. Beautiful, special, and I always will treasure it. And then I have another copy here, and this copy is a little bit more worn out. It has lots of markings in it. It even have some coffee stains and tears in it. And so this Bible has been my companion for more than a decade. I've learned more from this Bible than I've learned through all the courses and books that I've read together. This is a marvelous, marvelous book. The former U.S. President Theodore Roosevelt said famously, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Is that true? For you Bible readers, what do you say? Absolutely. The Bible is the book of books. What do we mean? Well, the Bible is a book that consists of books. How many? 66. 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. So it is a book of books. Very interestingly, the word Bible means book. It comes from the Greek word biblia, which means books. It's a book that consists of books. However, when we say the Bible is the book of books, what we really mean to say is that there's no book like the Bible. The Bible is in a class of its own. Consider the following facts. No book in the history of humanity has been as much read, revered, studied, taught, treasured, distributed, sacrificed for, and opposed as the Bible. And no book has had such a profound impact for good on humanity as the Bible. While it's impossible to give an exact figure, it's estimated that around 7 billion Bibles have been produced over the years. More than 2 Bibles are produced every second just to keep up with the demand. There's no other book that comes close to it. Full Bibles have been translated into 756 languages and counting. And that gives about 6 billion people on earth access to the Scriptures. Parts of the Scriptures have been translated into 3,756 languages, giving it about 98% of the world's population access to at least part of the Scriptures. Again, there's nothing that comes close to it. So the Bible is vastly superior to any other books in terms of its demand, in terms of its reach, and in terms of its influence. Why is that the case? What's the main reason why the Bible is the book of books? Well, it's because it's the book of God. It's God's book to humanity. That's why, dear friends, the Bible stands way above any other book. And that is why all other books must bow to the Bible. And all people, you and I included. The Bible is so special that some generations have been taught never to place another book on top of a Bible. That might be you. Why? Because the Bible is separate. It is sacred. It is superior because it's the book of God. Now, the Bible isn't just the book of God because it's about God, or that because God owns the Bible. God is the author of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Parsa graphei theopneustos. What an interesting statement. All Scripture, not some, but every sentence, every little letter of Scripture from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22 verse 21 is Theo, God, pneustos, breathe. We talk about the inspiration of Scripture, but then we shouldn't think of it as a merely a human book into which God breathed something. No, Scripture came into being as God breathed it out. Yes, He used about 40 chosen people with unique abilities, personalities, and contexts to write it. But it's the Holy Spirit who moved each one of those people to write exactly what God was authoring. They were, if you like, the pens in the hands of God. The product is God's expiration rather than His inspiration. He breathed it out, not in. And so on the pages of Scripture appear the very Word of God. Let's put it plainly. When we read our Bibles, we're reading the breathed out Word of God. Do you get this? When you read anywhere in the Bible, God is speaking. Do I mean to say that God is actually speaking to us when we open up our Bibles and we read it? Yes, precisely. He spoke to us loud and clear twice this morning when Bill read out two passages of Scripture to us. The Bible is the book of God because He is its author. And when we read it, He is speaking. He is speaking in the present active tense. And it is living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Even though it was recorded over a period of about 1,500 years, about 3,500 years ago, God is still speaking through every part of Scripture, just as when He did when it was first recorded. That is why, once Scripture is written, it is written. The Bible never loses its currency. It's not like money that devalues over time. If anything, it's like gold that increases its value over time. The more we read it and the more we believe it, the more the preciousness of it becomes real to us. There is nothing like the book of God, read and treasured in the heart of man. Have you ever wanted God to speak to you directly? Have you ever been waiting for a voice from heaven, or perhaps some writing in the clouds? I have. We want the spectacular, don't we? Let's not waste our time wishing while our Bibles are gathering dust. Let's do the very ordinary thing of reading our Bibles, and the extraordinary thing will happen. God will speak to us. What should we do when the one and only true and living God, the High and Holy One, stoops down to speak to us, unworthy creatures? Kids, what do you think? If the school principal or prime minister wrote you a personal note, you'd take it seriously, wouldn't you? You should. How much more should we not listen with the greatest attention when Almighty God, Creator and Lawgiver, has written us not a note, but a whole book with great many things to say to us? Long ago, there was a young boy who served God. His name was Samuel. He heard a voice calling him, and so he ran to Eli the priest, thinking it was him calling. Two times more, the Lord called Samuel. And both times the boy went to Eli, saying, "Here I am." Then the old priest realized that it was God calling for Samuel's attention. So he told Samuel what to do. So the young Samuel went to his bed, waiting. Sure enough, God called out again, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, your servant is listening." Dear men and women, boys and girls, God is calling out our names, as it were, from our Bible. Amelia, Amelia, Noah, Noah, Caleb, Caleb, Zara, Zara. And we must answer, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." There's a reverence and a dependence, a humility and a submission in the way that we should listen. Isaiah 66 verse 2, God says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." O Lord, I am in awe of you. I need you. I am undeserving of your kindness, and I'm honored to be at your service. Is this not the right attitude and disposition before the Lord when we listen to his word? It is. How does the Lord respond to such listeners? Well, he shows them his favor, and he bestows on them his blessings. May I ask, when you read your Bible or you hear it read, how do you listen? Do you listen with a ready heart? Or do you count God's word a strange thing, not deserving of your care and attention? God's written word is not a strange thing. It's a wonderful thing, deserving of our best care and attention. How wonderful is it? Let's hear from someone who knew the wonders of God's word and was moved by the Spirit to put it in writing. Let's hear it from King David himself in Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. the rules or judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This divine poem describes the wonders of God's word in sets of nouns, adjectives, and verbs. The nouns tell us what God's word is, its nature. The adjectives tell us what God's word is like, its character. And the verbs tell us what God's word does, its power. Let's start with its nature. The Bible is made up of the law, testimony, precepts, commandment, judgments. Of whom? The Lord. In every instance, it is stated that it is of the Lord. And this drills into our minds that God is the author of Scripture. It is God's breathed out word, as we saw. This being the case, it comes to us with absolute authority. What does that mean? When the Bible says something, God says it. If the Bible denies it, God denies it. And get this, if we disbelieve or disobey what God's word, the Bible says, guess what? We disobey and disbelieve God. Let's move on to the character of the Bible. Since the Bible is all of the Lord, it is naturally perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous, and lasting. It boils down to this. The Bible is infallible and inerrant in everything it talks about. In other words, the Bible is always right and is never erring. Some people reckon that the Bible is only true and trustworthy on spiritual matters. When it comes to areas such as history and science, it stands to be corrected. Corrected by whom? Who is the man that will correct God? We do well to take the warning of Proverbs 30 verse 6 to heart. Do not add to God's words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Dear friends, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. This is why we must never dare to add to, take away from, or change anything in the Bible. When something is written in the Bible, it settles it. Martin Luther the Reformer believed and taught the Bible, and that got him in hot water with the authorities. At the Council of Worms in 1521, where his fate was to be decided, he said in his defense, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Are our consciences, is your conscience bound to what God says in Scripture? Luther's was, and so was God's servant through the ages. We've looked at the nature and the character of Scripture. Now notice its power. God's Word instructs, informs, directs, orders, notifies, and warns. And as a result, it restores, makes wise, brings joy, gives clarity and discernment, and offers great reward. The Bible is and does all this and more. What other thing can we possess that is as useful as the Bible? Nothing. That's why God's Word, the Bible, is more precious than the most desirable treasures and the tastiest food. That is why it's the best gift. Two of the most respected leaders of Britain and America said basically the same thing. The former Prime Minister of the UK, William Gladstone, and the former President of the US, Abraham Lincoln, had this to say about the Bible. The Bible is the greatest and best gift God has ever given to mankind. By the way, everything we have is a gift from God. Of course, the best gift God has ever given is His own Son. But His Son is the Word. And the Bible presents to us the Word. So the Bible is the best gift we can give and receive. What's better than getting into our Bible and hearing God speak to us about what He has done and will do for us through His Son. Now, the Bible isn't just the most useful and valuable thing, like the most advanced device or most expensive necklace. These things are nice to have, but really, we can do without them. Not so the Bible. The Bible is the most useful and valuable thing we can possess, precisely because it is also the most needful thing. In fact, it's absolutely essential. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated the essential nature of Scripture when He was tempted in the wilderness. You know the story. When Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, He was hungry. Then the tempter, Satan, came to Him saying, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." Then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 4 verse 4, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Note that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 here. And that is from the Old Testament Scripture. Also note that when He quotes it, He doesn't say, "It was written." He says, "It is written." Again, present active tense. Also note that Jesus does it in a moment of extreme temptation. What does that tell us about Scripture? We need it to defend ourselves when we are being tempted and attacked by Satan. Actually, it's not just a vital part of our spiritual armor to defend ourselves with. It's our primary means of offense. It's our divine weapon to attack arguments and lofty opinions that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. And those who have learned to take up this sword and wield it properly have in their hands and in their mouth the strongest power we can exercise. It can bring down strongholds. Let's go back to Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that mean? Jesus had just gone without food for 40 days and nights. What kept him alive? Not bread. God. Jesus did what Israel failed to do while God was sustaining and humbling them in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't hear and obey God's word as they should have, which, by the way, is a more essential thing to do than bread. But Jesus showed that his food is to do the will of his Father. So when we say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we're saying that more necessary than physical food is that we hear, believe, and obey the Bible. It is more necessary for us to hear, believe, and obey the Bible than having our next meal. There are two essential purposes of Scripture. God has given His written word to us with two vital goals. Listen again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, and see if you can pick up what are these two vital goals of Scripture. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What are the two essential purposes or vital goals of the Bible? Number one, to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Excellent. What does it mean? The NLT puts it like this. The Holy Scriptures give you and I the wisdom so that we will come to trust in Christ and be saved. The Bible is divinely designed to elicit faith in Christ so that people could trust Him and be saved. Essentially, therefore, the Bible is God's book of salvation that focuses our attention on His Son, who is Savior and Lord. The Old Testament foretells and foreshadows Him. The New Testament explains His person and His work, applies it to His people, and prepares His people for His return. So when we search the Scriptures, we find that it's all bearing witness to Jesus. But someone might say, there are other topics and sciences that are more profitable than Him. How shall we answer to that? Charles Spurgeon helps us. Let no one turn away from the Bible because it's not a book of learning and wisdom. It is. Would you know astronomy? It is here. It tells you of the Sun of Righteousness and the Star of Bethlehem. Would you know botany? It is here. It tells you of the lily of the valleys and the rose of Sharon. Would you know geology? You will find it here. You may read of the Rock of Ages and the stone with a name whom no one knows. Whatever your science is, come and bend over this book. Your science is here. Come and drink out of this fair fount of knowledge and wisdom, and you will find yourselves made wise unto salvation. I beg you, respect your Bible and search them out. For in them you think you have eternal life. These are the ones that testify of Christ. The first essential goal of the Bible is to make us wise for salvation. The second goal is to make us complete as God's people. How does it do it? It nurtures us in what to believe and how to behave. We can put it this way. It matures us in creed and conduct. Concerning creed, it teaches us truth and it refutes error. Concerning conduct, it corrects our bad manners and it trains us in right living. Let's get practical. Do you want to have a saving relationship with God? Do you want to know and grow in truth and holiness? Do you want to overcome error and evil in your life? I assume we all do. What then shall we do? Shall we depend on the guru, or the psych, or the life coach, or some professional? What about following popular philosophies, eating the latest diets and workouts? You could try it. It's not going to make you wise for salvation, and it will not equip you for every good work. Only the Bible can do that. Dear friends, this is why we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible alone is adequate for salvation and godly living. We need to say something about understanding the Bible. We have said that it's essential for us to read it, believe it, and obey it. But for that, we must understand it. And today we don't have enough time to talk about how to understand the Bible in any detail and how to handle the Scriptures correctly. Let me mention just two things to consider. We've spoken about how to listen to God's Word with reverence and dependence, with humility and submission. And when we hear the Word of God like this, we will understand most of the Bible. And listen to this, we will understand what is most important for salvation and for godly living. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and 14. For this commandment that I, the Lord, command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, set you so that you can do it. When God tells us and commands us essential things, He makes it very clear and understandable. He doesn't use flowery language or some mystical language that leaves us with no clue what He's expecting from us. And that is why we believe in what we call the perspicuity of Scripture. All things necessary for salvation and godly living are perfectly understandable. Secondly, we need to acknowledge, as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, that some things in the Bible are hard to understand. And unfortunately, unstable and ignorant people twist those truths. And so we need to be humble, teachable, and prayerful. We all need to learn from other Christians and others who have gone before that know more than us. And even the best teachers that we respect the most, even they do not understand everything in the Bible correctly. And that is why we say, you never completely master the Bible. But the Bible must master you. We've said something about the author, the wonders, the necessity, and the purpose of Scripture, as well as listening to it and understanding it. Before we close, we need to say something about a very important belief that we hold dear. And it's summed up in the slogan, Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura is Latin for Bible alone. Have you ever heard of it? We are a Sola Scriptura church. And so are many churches throughout the world and many churches throughout the ages. What does it mean? Firstly, the Bible is our supreme authority. As we state in our doctrine booklet, in the verdict of Scripture, our faith is finally determined. We can listen to reason, we could look at tradition, but the plain teaching of the Bible must always have the last say. Does the Bible have the last say in your life? In your convictions? In the decisions that you make in life? Secondly, the Bible is sufficient. We've looked at that. To be saved and to live a godly life, we need the Bible and nothing but the Bible. Do you believe that? Of course we need the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He uses the Word of truth to guide His people in the truth. Thirdly, the Bible is clear. We've also covered the perspicuity of Scripture. What we need to know and understand about the Bible is perfectly clear for salvation and godly living. If you believe in the supremacy, the supreme authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the clarity of Scripture, you're a sola scriptura person. Great. Let me tell you about a sola scriptura person who paid with his life for his beliefs. He had a zeal to place a Bible into the hands of every commoner in England. Kids, do you know who I'm talking about? William Tyndale. William Tyndale pioneered the English Bible. One day Tyndale expressed his amazement at the ignorance of the priests. They didn't really read the Bible or know the Bible. And so a very heated conversation ensued, in which he famously said to a priest, "If God spares my life, before long, I will make it possible for a plowboy to know more of the Scripture than you do." Tyndale soon learned, however, that his dream in translating the Bible into English wasn't welcome in England. And so he started to work on the continent and undercover. But the officials were hounding him. Eventually, Tyndale was caught. After 17 months in prison, Tyndale was burned at the stake. That means he was burned to death. What was his crime? Translating the Bible into English so that a boy and a girl could read it. So that God could speak to these children. Dear brothers and sisters, having our own Bibles and being able to read them is a privilege that we should never ever take for granted. We can believe in sola scriptura all we want, and still neglect our Bibles. If we neglect the Bible, we shut out the voice of God in our life. Now, to encourage us to read our Bible, the Book of Books, listen to this quote from an unknown author. "This book, the Bible, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully." Dear friends, let's read and heed our Bible. It's the book of God to you and to me. And may God bless our Bible reading very much. Amen.